Again, in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is approached by a centurion, a Roman soldier, who has a sick servant. And Jesus says, yes, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion replies, you don't need to come. Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed. We see the authority of Jesus' teaching in the way he cast out demons. He just had to speak the word, be quiet, and come out of him. He spoke on one occasion, and the man was delivered. We see it, don't we, in the instance of Jesus on the boat in the Lake of Galilee when the storm is whipped up, as so often happens on that lake. Jesus is asleep, and his disciples awake him, and he stands and rebukes the winds and the waves. And his followers themselves are still amazed at what they see, and they comment, even the wind and the sea obey Jesus, just his words. We see the power of and the authority of Jesus' words in the way he addresses even the dead and brings them back to life. As you may know, there are at least three occasions when it's recorded that that happened. In the case of Jairus' daughter, Jesus said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she sat up. Then there was the case of the widow of Nain's son. Again, Jesus used very similar words. Young man, I say to you, arise. And he sat up. And most notably, the case of his friend Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. And the stone is rolled away from the tomb where he is, and Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And by the power of his word, Lazarus is raised to life again. Now I want you to notice that this authority wasn't, as it were, a claim to authority that Jesus made. He didn't say, you must listen to me because I'm the Son of God. People just felt the sheer force of his words. No. So to summarise what I've said so far, that Jesus demonstrated his authority over nature, over disease, over demons, and over death. And that same authority was felt in his teaching. No wonder then that the officers said, no man ever spoke like this man. Now I ask you, do you recognise the authority of Jesus' words as you read them in the Bible? How do you respond to them? I'll come on to that point later. But notice the second thing about Jesus' words. They're not only words of authority, but they're words of grace. Again, the very first time when Jesus taught in the synagogue at Nazareth, his hometown, we're told that all the people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. His teaching was marked by love, by compassion, by mercy. Think of the incident of the leper that came to Jesus, recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 1. Lepers were the outcasts. They were not allowed to go near people. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And yet this leper has the audacity to approach Jesus and say, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? We're told he's moved with compassion. He reaches out his hand and touches him. And he says, I am willing, be clean. And we see there both the compassion and the authority of Jesus' words, don't we? Or again, take the case of Jairus, whom I mentioned just now. Here he is distraught. His His daughter is dying. Indeed, he's just received the message from home that she's now dead. There's no point troubling the master any longer. And Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. Only believe. You could think of the case of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus because she had a daughter who was much troubled. And Jesus, to begin with, appeared to spurn her. And said, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And she took hold of that, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith, be it unto you as you will. And her daughter is healed. Or think of Jesus' response to young children. Here are these young parents bringing their children to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples form, as it were, a guard around Jesus, want to push these people away. They don't want the disturbance of youngsters in their midst. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You could think of Jesus' dealings with his friend Martha when she's in a bit of a bad mood. Her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, drinking in his teaching, and Martha is left to prepare the meal. And she complains to Jesus, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So often Jesus dealt so lovingly, tenderly and gently with words of grace and pity. And do you think of his words of general invitation that he extends in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all you who labour. All you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In all his words, Jesus shows such love for souls, such compassion for the suffering, such concern for the needy. Have you ever come across someone whose words were always gracious and kind? Someone who never, ever said a word that was harsh and unloving? Little wonder that the officers said, no man ever spoke like this man. Are you thankful that Jesus' words are gracious words? That he came, as he said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How do you respond to that? Well, I'll say, we'll look at that again a little bit later. The third thing to notice about Jesus' words, though, is that they are words of faithfulness. Unlike the way people often think today, Jesus did not allow his love for people to hinder straight talking. He didn't just tell people what they wanted to hear. He knew that wasn't always the most loving thing to do. He told them what they needed to hear. That is loving. A true friend is prepared to tell us when we're wrong. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, as Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27. Now, in the case of the religious leaders, they were uncomfortable truths that Jesus spoke concerning them. He called them hypocrites. He pronounced a woe upon them because of their hypocrisy. And yet, even so, these officers sent from the Pharisees could tell that everything that Jesus had said was true and fair. There was no exaggeration, but Jesus was faithfully exposing sin. Because until sin is exposed, it cannot be treated. It's uncomfortable. But aren't you glad that Jesus' words were faithful words? Because he exposes your sin. He shows you your need. He won't allow you to Just sweep it under the carpet. Little wonder that the officer said, "No man spoke like this man." Because Jesus' words are faithful words, you can utterly depend upon them as the truth. Let me mention a fourth thing about Jesus' words. So they're words of authority, words of grace, words of faithfulness, but they're words of wisdom. Jesus was never tricked into saying something unwise. I wonder whether you've ever been caught in your words by somebody just asking a clever question and catching you out. Well, people ask Jesus clever questions with the intention of catching him out, but they never succeeded. "By what authority?" they said on one occasion, "do you do these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered, "I also will ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" They couldn't answer. So Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But the implication was clear. It's by the same authority as John the Baptist. On another occasion they said, "Should we give tribute to Caesar or not?" And we know that was a real trap question, because there were two groups of people asking the question. Those who supported Caesar and the Romans, and those who hated the Romans. And Jesus is bound to upset one or other group. But how does Jesus reply? "Show me a coin. Whose image and superscription is this?" "Caesar's. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So we can be sure that at this time, as Jesus had been preaching in the presence of these men who had been sent to arrest him, he didn't allow the officer's presence to inhibit his ministry. Yet he never said a thing that could possibly justify them arresting him. And more positively, of course, we can say that the wisdom of Jesus' words is able to make us wise unto salvation. Little wonder, I say, that the officer said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Well, let's move on and consider then the response to Jesus' words in this whole paragraph. Firstly, we have a response of confusion on the part of the pilgrims who've come up to Jerusalem. We've noticed previously there are different groups of people speaking in this chapter. Back in verse 25, for example, we have those from Jerusalem. Here it would seem these are part of the crowd who've come up on pilgrimage to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 40 and 41, many said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" This is the prophet. What did they mean? Which prophet? Did they mean the forerunner of Christ? In which case, what did they make of John the Baptist, who'd already finished his ministry by this time? Or did they mean the prophet that is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like himself? Well, that is the Christ. So there's certainly some confusion here. Others say, "Well, this is the Christ." They seem to have accepted the evidence. And yet it's just an intellectual acceptance. There doesn't appear to be living faith in him. They're just matching up the facts and thinking it seems all to work out. But then others reject him because he's come from Galilee. They know the scripture. They know the scripture any better than some who were reported back in verse 26. He said, "We don't know where the Messiah comes from." They knew that the Christ would come from Bethlehem. But they evidently don't know the pedigree of Jesus himself, who was born in Bethlehem, even though brought up in Nazareth in Galilee. And then it seems that still within this group, there was a fourth faction of those who wanted to arrest Jesus, to collaborate with the Pharisees' officials and arrest him, though none of them laid hands on him. But so there's this confusion among this crowd. Who is Jesus? Is he the prophet? Is he the Christ? Is he an imposter? And to this day, there's often confusion about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he just a man? Was he a good man? Was he more than a man? Was he an imposter or was he misguided? Well, let's be quite clear. We had one thing we had to rule out, and that is that he's just a good man. Because if he was just a good man, he was not a good man at all, because he clearly claimed to be God. He received worship in the way that none of his followers would ever receive worship. He claimed titles that belonged to God in the Old Testament and attributed them to himself. No, he's not just a good man. And yet, who can view his works and his words and say that he was a bad man or an imposter? He is truly more than a man. His words speak with such authority because he is the God-man. Let's notice a second response then to Jesus' words, and that's the response we've already looked at a bit already. That's the response of the officers, which really is an attitude of submission. I'm not suggesting these officers were converted to Christ, but they are sent with specific instructions from their leaders to arrest Jesus, and they're so impressed with Jesus' words that they conclude it is better to defy their leaders and let Jesus alone. Though the Pharisees have authority, they recognize in Jesus a higher authority, and they bow to that higher authority, and they are prepared to return to their leaders empty-handed. They submit to the word of Christ. Have you submitted to the words of Jesus? Do you acknowledge who he is? The third response is the response of the Pharisees, which is one of anger. It's evident, isn't it, in their answer to the Pharisees. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? They're angry. And as so often with angry people, they're not always entirely rational. Unlike Jesus, they do appeal to their own authority. None of us, they say, none of us have believed in Jesus. Why do you believe in him? You should take it from us. We're the religious people. We know best. And we see it, don't we? Their incoherence and irrationality and their anger in their denunciation of the crowd. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. One commentator writing on this passage puts it very well when he says the real reason for cursing the multitude is not their ignorance of the law, but their believing in Jesus. They're angry. They see it in their response to Nicodemus. He's a bit of a nuisance. Having just said that none of the Pharisees believe in him, here pops up Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, defending Jesus. And they respond. We'll come back to Nicodemus' own attitude in a moment. But they respond to Nicodemus, saying, are you also from Galilee? That's a bit of an insult. Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. They're not even right in saying that. There were prophets who came from Galilee. The prophet Jonah, for example, came from Gath-Hepher in Zebulun, which is in the region of Galilee. It's widely thought that prophets such as Hosea and Nahum also came from Galilee. Isn't there something sad about these upholders of the law rejecting the Messiah that the scriptures speak of. They're hostile to Jesus. And so many are still hostile to Jesus today, and they take it out on the followers of Jesus. In large part, we're preserved from that in our country, and we're thankful for the freedom that we have to proclaim Jesus, though we still encounter hostility from time to time. Is there hostility in your heart still against this man Jesus? A man who only ever went about doing good. Or is there, fourthly, faith? And we see this beginning to grow in the heart of Nicodemus. We can't be sure that Nicodemus has come to a clear saving faith in Jesus at this point, although we know he had by the time we reached the end of the Gospel of John. Some suggest that Nicodemus is still sort of only halfway there, so to speak, and that he speaks very tentatively here. One writer even accuses him of excessive timidity. But I don't think we should understate his courage here. The Sanhedrin, the religious council, comprised 70 religious leaders. And they're gathered together here, having got together expecting to receive Jesus from the hands of the officials. And they're all of them spitting feathers because Jesus has not been brought. If you were Nicodemus, wouldn't you have just kept your head down? Or would you have spoken out as Nicodemus did? I suggest he was pretty brave. Indeed, even the way he speaks up is not just timid, but it's wise. He's actually using the method that Jesus used to defuse situation, answering questions with questions. And so he asks the question, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? It's a question, of course, that answers itself. Every good system of law must give people a fair trial. But of course, Nicodemus, we know from chapter 3 of this gospel, has heard Jesus. He's had a long conversation with Jesus. And he is here appealing to his fellow leaders, these Pharisees, also to give Jesus a hearing. Perhaps he's hoping and praying that more of them will come to the same convictions that Nicodemus is rapidly coming to concerning Jesus. His question, I suggest, is evidence of a burgeoning faith in this man's heart and a growing confidence. He knew that what the officers said concerning Jesus was true. No man ever spoke like this man. And the more convinced he was of that, the more ready he was to speak out. Because God had planted in his heart the seed of living faith in Jesus as he had heard the words of Jesus. I ask you, how do you respond to the words of Jesus? Do you respond with faith? Do you believe them? Do you believe him? Do you recognize the authority and the graciousness of his words? Do you bow before their faithfulness? Do you believe their truthfulness? Let me sum up this morning. The will of the Pharisees could not prevail in the face of the words of Jesus. The officers had to return empty-handed with their testimony. No one had ever spoken like Jesus. And that was true. That was true then. It's true now. And it will be true on Judgment Day. On the last great day of judgment, the Bible tells us God's people will hear the voice of Jesus. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they will enter into the joy of their Lord. But solemnly, the words spoken to those on his left hand will be equally authoritative when he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." You see, this man, Jesus, is not just a good man. He is the God man, and he is the judge of all. From his mouth, the sentence will be given. What words will you hear from his mouth on that last great day? Put your trust in Jesus today. Come to him today. Bow before him. Acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. That you on that day may hear his gracious invitation to come into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of the words of Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of these officers who were sent to arrest him. And no one spoke like this man. We thank you that many of us have recognized the force of Jesus' words. And we pray that what is true of many may be true of all, that we might bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour of our souls. Hear us, O Lord, we pray, because we ask everything in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Going to sing together our last hymn. Hymn of response, really, to the call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. All I have is Christ. Let's stand to sing.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew. Hallelujah.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.